Thank you, Sherry. Today is July 4th. Happy birthday, everyone. Is that cool? How often does July 4th fall on a Sunday? What's that? Every 7 years. Wow. That's almost like a biblical number, too. Seven? Every 7 years. That is a biblical number. I wonder if somebody worked that out. Weird. Today being July 4th, I thought it would be good if we could pause together and think about who we are as Christians living in the United States. And to help us do that, I'd like to share three verses of Scripture with you. So if you would, join me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You can use your Bibles, or there's a blue Bible in the teal-colored chair in front of you. Otherwise, we're going to stick these words up on the screen here. Which is kind of exciting because as of, about half an hour before service time, that projector did not work. So, a God story in the making. So, we're going to read these words out loud together, get this verse, these three verses in our minds, and we'll go back and take a look at them. Let's try reading. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Right on. Mrs. Smith went to the funeral home to visit her husband's remains. And the presentation, how Mr. Smith was laid out in the coffin, and the funeral director asked, "What do you think?" "Oh, you did a fine job," said Mrs. Smith. "However, I do have one request. I should have told you earlier that my husband always preferred a blue suit to a brown suit, and he would look more like himself in a blue suit. Can you make the change?" And so the funeral director said, "Well, we can manage that. It will take some time. There's going to be a labor cost involved with that. We'll have to buy a blue suit, new blue suit for him. It'll be a $500 charge to make the change." And so she said, Mrs. Smith said, "Well, go ahead, just do it. It's okay." So the following morning, when Mrs. Smith returned to the funeral home, she found her husband dressed in a handsome blue suit. And she went to the office to show her appreciation and to pay the $500. And the funeral director said, "Well, that'll be $50. He said, "Well, you said it was going to be $500. And the funeral director explained, he said, "Just after you left, this other lady came in, and she wanted to see her husband in a brown suit." "So everything went smoothly," Mrs. Smith said. "You just switched the brown suit with the blue suit. How nice." "Well, no," said the funeral director. "That would have been too difficult. We just switched the heads." So, have you heard that? That's an old joke, isn't it? So I just had this desire to launch into a whole bunch of funeral director jokes here for a minute. Yeah, you just, thank you, yeah. Just, if you didn't get that, on the way home, you know, people will start laughing. Why are they laughing in that car? So, you know, think about that, okay? What, you know, taking the easy way out. So you switch the heads, right? Not the suits. If we compromise just a little bit, does it make a difference? In verse 6, what does Paul say that the Corinthian Christians are doing that isn't good? What is it that they're doing that isn't good in verse 6? They're boasting, right? And the boasting that Paul talks about here, writes about here in 1 Corinthians 5, was the spiritual arrogance of the Corinthian church. The church was boasting about their relationship with God, how righteous they were, how tight they were with God, how on fire they were for God. They're holy people of God, right? But if you back up a few verses, just up to verse 1 of chapter 5, where Paul describes what's really going on with the Corinthian Christians, we read that they were tolerating an open, incestuous relationships in the congregation. In fact, in this congregation, there was a man who was living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. And they knew that was wrong. You know, it violates two of the Ten Commandments and a whole host of other Old Testament laws. And it was right in their faces, and they were doing nothing about it. They compromised. They were just looking the other way. And we know from reading elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, in fact, the passage that we read for communion this morning, okay, 1 Corinthians 11, we know these Christians, they had little cliques within the congregation, little cliques based on who you knew, or what your ethnicity was, or what your economic status was. So people hung out together, they did stuff together, they excluded others, they even looked down on their siblings in Jesus. And they cared about others in the congregation, they cared about them on a surface level. You know, they made nice, but they didn't really care. Not really. So the kind of depth and of unity and the depth of love that's supposed to be evidence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that kind of unity and love that God commands us to create, that He desires to create in us as we live in obedience to Him, that just wasn't there. The kind of purity of life that should be characteristic of a follower of Jesus Christ, it wasn't there. So on one hand, they are boasting what great Christians we are. And on the other hand, they're compromising with sin. They're not dealing with it. They're ignoring it. You know, it's not like I'm sleeping with my stepmother. You know, what's wrong if I just hang out with people that I feel comfortable with? What does it matter? You know, the green, teal-colored stone slabs are full on Sunday. Things are going okay. We don't want to be judgmental. Okay, we don't want to be condemning. We're all in different places in the journey. Why bring it up if we can avoid conflict and everyone's happy? Don't rock the boat. Okay, let's repeat this truth together. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Can we try that together? A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In the Bible, leaven symbolizes what? Sin, right? And leaven does what to dough? Leavens the whole lump, right? I mean, it does, right? It takes over. And that's Paul's point. Boast all you want. Delude yourself into thinking that you are okay spiritually. But when we compromise with sin, with the leaven, sin eventually takes over. And the whole church, the lump, is going to be in trouble. See, sometimes we are tempted to think that our little compromises, they don't add up to a whole lot. But they do. When Israel entered the promised land, God gave specific instructions to His people to drive out the inhabitants, to destroy their idols, their pagan places of worship, to 100% purify the land of sinful people and their sinful ways. Otherwise, God said that these people, if you compromise, if you don't drive them out, if you don't destroy their forms of worship, if you don't do that, these people are going to cause you great pain and great trouble. They are going to lead you away from Me, your God. And when Israel entered the promised land, what happened? How'd they do with all that? Not good, right? They compromised. First, just a little. They only wiped out some people, made a few deals with some of the other ones. And then they started marrying these ungodly people, bringing them into their homes. And then they began to adopt some of these pagan gods. And then they ended up, they were worshipmen and bowing before these idols, just as well as the pagans. And the consequences of their seeming little insignificant compromises with sin, this tolerance of the leaven, was a process that was leading to spiritual and national disaster, the eventual desolation of the land, exile and slavery. The nation perished in foreign lands away from the promises of God. A little leaven, a little sin, leavens the whole lump of dough. And that's what we see happening in America today, as our nation slides into disaster. Today we're celebrating, does anybody know what number this is, by the way? Every 7 years, right? 4th of July, what number is this? 200 and what? Tough question. Start multiplying, adding. Divide by 6, multiply by X, divide by Y. Come on. 234. Today we are celebrating the 234th birthday of the United States of America, Declaration of Independence. And as we're celebrating, we need to be reminded that Christianity was foundational to our form of government, our liberties, our values that we cherish, our way of life, the principles of religious freedom we cherish. You know, that one estimate puts the percentage of Christians in the United States in 1776, puts that percentage as about 99.8% Christian. That probably only refers to the European population, probably does not refer to the slaves or the natives, but still, that is an amazing figure. 52 of the 55 founding fathers were evangelical Christians. And when they wrote, the founding fathers wrote, they quoted other sources. 94% of the time they were quoting from the Bible or based their quotes on the Bible. George Washington, remember him? First president of the United States. He wrote this, quote, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." John Quincy Adams. What number was he, by the way, president? Sixth. Good. "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil liberty with the principles of Christianity." Can you imagine a president saying that today? Can you imagine what the reaction would be? Do you remember who first wrote that phrase, separation of church and state? Who wrote that? Thomas Jefferson. What number was he, by the way? Cool. He wrote that phrase, separation of church and state. You remember who he was talking to when he wrote that? It's a group of Baptists. It was written in an effort to reassure them that the government could not interfere in their beliefs and practices as a church. Are we clear on this? The First Amendment was written not to separate church and state, but to protect the church and the press and the people from interference by the state. And today, the vast majority of American people, if you add up the percentage, the vast majority of American people believe that these words, separation of church and state, appear in the First Amendment of the United States Constitution as words to protect the state from the church. William James. You know who this guy was? Need to know this guy. Respected psychologist, lived in the 1800s. William James said this, quote, you probably heard this one, "There is nothing so absurd, but if you repeat it often enough, people will believe it." Have you heard that? For almost 200 years, the phrase separation of church and state and the purposeful misinterpretation of the First Amendment has been a rallying cry of historical revisionists and those in opposition to God who have been working purposefully and slowly, little by little, almost unnoticeably at first, but steadily without ceasing through court case after court case, legislation after legislation, compromising the foundation of our nation, on and on pushing their agenda to remove God and His gospel from His people and from American society. Slowly the leaven leavens the lump, and this country whose foundation was Christian, blessed by God, is now a post-Christian society, perhaps an anti-Christian society, and in reality probably an anti-God society, certainly an ungodly society on the path to destruction, a trajectory away from God. We together on that? We know this country is in trouble, but what are we supposed to do about it? What does all that mean for us as Christians living in the United States? In verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul writes, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." What does Paul tell the Corinthians to do? Clean out the old leaven. Get rid of the sin. Not everyone else's, but your own sin. Okay, we need to grab some background here. The Passover feast was what? What was the Passover? When did they first start celebrating this thing? Passover. Egypt. Moses, right? Okay. Moses and the 10 plagues. The last plague was what? Firstborn, right? Okay. So God told His people, take this blood of this lamb and sprinkle it over the lintels and the doorposts of your homes. And when they did that, that God would spare the firstborns. God went through to wipe out the firstborn. He would spare the firstborns of those that were inside those homes, passing over them. And so the Passover feast is this commemoration of that passing over, God delivering His people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread. It starts the very next day. And that is, it's a seven-day feast in which it was devoid of leaven. For 7 days, people only ate unleavened bread. So thus it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? So on the first day of the feast, the day after Passover, God's people were commanded by God to remove all the leaven from their house. And for a Jew, even today, that is a huge deal. That's a big deal. It's like spring cleaning on overdrive with steroids, all right? On the days leading up to the Passover, the Jews, they go through the whole house. They search out every little crumb, anything that's made with leaven, any item that has been used with leaven.
It's a major spring cleaning. Even the cracks of the counters, everything is scrubbed, polished clean. Cooking stuff that was used with leaven, it's put away. Any leaven in your possession, whether that's at home or it's at the office, it's in the car, wherever it is, any leaven in one's possession is thrown out, it's burned, or it's sold to Gentiles. Okay, purifying oneself, one's possessions of leaven, for those 7 days, for that feast of unleavened bread right after Passover, so that there is no possibility of possessing leaven. And so Paul calls Jesus what? Look, what does he call Jesus? He's our Passover lamb. Why? Because Jesus, like the Passover lamb in Egypt, was sacrificed. He was crucified for our salvation. What we commemorate with communion. Jesus' broken body and shed blood. His body, like a lamb, was sacrificed in our place. His lamb, like the lamb's blood, covers our lives. And when we have Jesus' blood covering us, God, rather than us getting dead because of our sin, God passes over our sin, forgives us of our sin. With Jesus' blood covering us before God, it's as if we've never sinned, as if we're unleavened, which Paul says we are. See Paul's point? The feast of unleavened bread took place when? Day after Passover, day after the lamb was sacrificed. And if God and Jesus has made you to be unleavened without sin, get the sin out. For what possible reason would we ever compromise letting sin exist in our lives, in God's household, in the church? Immorality, pride, name your sin. Name your compromise. Whatever it is, it compromises the reality of being unleavened through the sacrificed body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells these Corinthian Christians, get the leaven out. Be the new lump that God has called you to be. Try that. Okay, turn to the person next to you and tell them, be the lump. Okay, just tell them that. Be the lump. All right? Look with me at verse 8. Some of you are enjoying that. Look with me at verse 8. Paul writes, therefore, thank you. I know, we skipped a couple of those as we went through. We're getting rusty, right? Therefore, because God has made you to be unleavened, therefore, celebrate the feast. Let's celebrate the feast. Let's celebrate our life in Jesus, not with old leaven, the sins that used to be a part of our lives, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, not that desire to be malicious or to be evil or to pray, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to live our lives with God, with each other, in purity, without deceit, free of any pretense. In other words, what you see is what you get. And what you get is godly. It's not a two-faced boasting and hypocrisy. It's the real deal. That's what it means to be the lump. To be the real deal. Let's think about what that means for us here in the USA. What happens in Vegas, what? Stays in Vegas. Man, that is a sad commentary on Vegas, isn't it? Do what you want in Las Vegas, and people do, no matter how perverse it is, and we won't tell anyone. And that's Corinth. Okay? So much was considered acceptable in Corinth, no matter how perverse it was, that nothing was really shocking to the Corinthians. It was just part of the culture. And so Paul writes in chapter 5, back up in verse 1, look at what he says there. In verse 1, he says that it is actually reported. And we can read that it's commonly reported. It was something that was known and it was openly discussed in the church. This ongoing, tolerated, compromised, incestuous, adulterous relationship between this man and his stepmother. It is an immorality that Paul writes here in verse 1, and an immorality that doesn't exist even among the Gentiles. In other words, the sin of the church was so shocking that it even shocked the Corinthians. Even the Corinthians wouldn't do something like that. Can you imagine that? See if you'd agree with this. As I've been going through this, and I've been thinking back over 40 plus years of life and different congregations that I've been around, some of the most deceitful, cruel, hypocritical, unreal, even immoral people I've run across have been in the church. Tracking with that? Christians aren't perfect, they're just what? Forgiven. Man, that can be such a cop-out. Such an excuse to go on compromising with sin. In so many ways, where Corinth was, it's where the USA is today. How can we, if we're not dealing with the leaven in our own lives, if we're not willing to be the lump, how can we speak with authority and passion to the culture that we live in? How can we ever expect to be taken seriously? How can we ever be expected to be taken as relevant? Who's going to believe the gospel? Let me suggest two things. First, be lumpy. Okay, say that together, all right? Be lumpy. A lump is lumpy. Okay, that's what a lump does, all right? Billy Graham, in his book, World of Flame, Billy Graham writes this, quote, "Mr. Average Man is comfortable in his complacency and is as unconcerned as a silverfish ensconced in a carton of discarded magazines on world affairs." Consider that, all right? Man is not asking any questions because his social benefits from the government give him a false security. This is his trouble and his tragedy. Modern man has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen without becoming involved. He watches the ominous events of our times pass before his eyes while he sips his beer in a comfortable chair. He does not seem to realize what is happening to him. He does not understand that his world is on fire and that he is about to be burned with it. Do you remember Paul's words in Ephesians Church chapter 6, Ephesians 6:12? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, right? Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, later today, this sermon, what we're listening to, participating in this morning, just like it is every week, this sermon is going to be sent out to a host of people on four continents. And it's going to be read by a number of people, significant number of people, some of whom live in countries where, putting it mildly, it's not safe to be a Christian. And the goal in those countries for the believers there is not how to create a kind of Christian American society. The goal is to lead people to Jesus. And we need to learn from our siblings in other countries. Grab the difference, okay? We are not American Christians. We are Christians living in America. Okay, would that this country would return to its Christian roots, but that isn't the ultimate victory that we're after. Seeing where we have been as a nation and where we are today only points out that we live in an ever-expanding mission field that is more desperate for Jesus today than at any other time in history. Okay, don't misunderstand me. As Christians, if we're given the opportunity to vote, we ought to vote. If we're given the opportunity to debate, we should debate. If we're given the opportunity to serve out and live out a relationship with Jesus Christ in the public arena, standing firm for Him, then stand firm. But the average American who is sitting on their Barco lounger is either ignorant or disillusioned concerning the spiritual battle that is raging around them, the leaven that is infesting this country. And they're not going to get it by us legislating morality at them or standing on a street corner screaming at people that they're going to hell. Too many Christians are fighting the wrong battle. Our mandate as Christians is not to bring America back to God, to somehow make us a Christian nation again. Our God-given mandate is to bring Americans to the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. That's what we need to keep our focus on, and that's what it means to be the lump. That's what a lump does. It's lumpy. Second thought. Be the lump. Okay, let's say that together. Be the lump. Have you heard this? The mother whale said to her baby, "When you get to the top and start to blow, that's when you get harpooned." You heard that? Today, the church gets legitimately harpooned by the world when we stand up and seemingly talk about our own righteousness while the world points at our sin. Okay, we need to be clear on this. People have stopped listening to what we say, but they're still watching how we act. And that reality is such a challenge for us. when it seems easier to just give in to temptation and quit, to accommodate ourselves to the pressure we feel from the world, to compromise, to watch the wrong stuff and to tell coarse jokes and to use four-letter words and to stick garbage into our bodies and to gossip and to harbor anger and to give up on loving people that are seemingly unlovable, to hold back on our sharing the gospel with others, to let the leaven have its place in our lives. You remember the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15? I know you know these. After Solomon had completed the temple in Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to him at night, and God gave Solomon this promise. He said, if my people, you know these, if my people are called by my name. Do you notice who he's talking to there? He's talking to his own people. To God's people, my people, and all the people around us. But starting with God's people. Too many Christians are starting with somebody else. If we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face and we turn from our wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. Whose sins? Our sins. The sin of God's people. And I will heal their lands. And we can't call others to life in Christ if we're living in compromise with sin. Someone said, pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. God says, come to me in humility. And that's without compromise, without holding anything back. Fully aware and honest about our sin. And when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, we need a change. We don't just do a 45-degree change or a 90-degree change. That's tolerating leaven in our lives. If we want to live for Jesus, if we want to experience His power and His victory in our lives, we need to do a 180-degree change, turn, and to start in a completely different path in our lives. And those are the Christians, 100% surrendered, 100% committed, 100% sold out to God, 100% burdened for those around us who struggle as we struggle but without hope. Those are the Christians that this nation needs to be lumpy today. God has given to each one of us and to us as a congregation, God has given us so much potential. And He has placed us where there is so much, so many of His purposes to be lived out. Say these words with me. They're up here, right? Say them together. Be lumpy, be the lump. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for the blessing of knowing You, of knowing what it means to have freedom in Jesus Christ. To know that our sins are forgiven, that we live in a relationship with You that begins now from the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior and goes into eternity with You. But as recipients of Your grace and Your mercy, Father, may we not be arrogant, boasting in our righteousness, but may we be so reminded and humble. Father, may we not turn the freedom that You have given to us in Jesus, may we not turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, for sin, to tolerate leaven into our lives. Father, may the compromises, may they end. When we're concerned about the nation around us, Father, and there's a lot to be concerned about in this country, and not just in America, around the world, which is spinning out of away from You. God, the first issue is us. If we will humble ourselves, if we will seek after You, if we will pray before You, that we would be right with You, You will heal our land. So, Father, on this day when we celebrate the 234th birthday of this country, a nation which we know was founded on the bedrock of Scripture, and on people who are seeking after You and put those principles, that life, into the very lifeblood of the Constitution of this land. And we've seen where compromise has taken this country. We pray that if You desire to use us, and we believe that You have given to us a mandate to reach others around us with Your gospel, Father, make us, me, the person that You desire for me to be. That somehow, by Your grace and mercy, we would be useful in your purposes of reaching others with the gospel. Father, help us to be that lump and to live lumpy before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.